There's a Christian phrase I'm sure most of you have probably heard before. It goes like this: God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Which is really easy to say when everything's good. But what about when it's not? What about when you've been working at the same job for, it feels like forever, you plan on retiring there, and you have no plan B, and then all of a sudden you're handed your pink slip and you're let go? What about when you go to work every day and your boss makes it unbearable? What about when you and your spouse are not getting along and it is hard? Or maybe you and your girlfriend or you and your boyfriend are fighting nonstop, or there's this tension between you and your children. There's immediate family, extended family, that you're just not getting along. What about when your body is racked with pain and now you're told that you have to go through a difficult and a very costly procedure or surgery? What about when you go to school and the kids that you think are your friends are the ones that are treating you the worst and they're bullying you? It's easy to say God is good all the time God is good when everything's good. But when it's not good, then what? Is God not good? That's what we're going to find out today as we continue our study in the book of Job. And last week we learned that Job was kind of like the Elon Musk or the Jeff Bezos of his time. He's super wealthy, but he was also super godly. He was a man of great faith. Even God himself said that Job was blameless and upright. Well, one day, though, God was holding court up in heaven, and it tells us that Satan shows up. And God asks him specifically, he says, have you taken notice of my servant Job? And Satan's like, yeah, you put this hedge of protection around him and his family. I mean, of course the guy worships you, but if you take any of that away, he's going to curse you to your face. And so God accepts that challenge. He says, all right, you can do whatever you want to his stuff, his family, but you can't touch the man. And Satan says, great. So then we find out that all of a sudden, all of Job's livestock, his camels, his donkeys, his oxen, his sheep, gone in one day, either stolen or destroyed. All of his servants that were tending to the livestock are killed, except for just a few people to share what happened. And then worst of all, as he's hearing about this, a servant walks in and talks about his children. His 10 children had all gathered that day in the oldest brother's house for a birthday party. But there was this tornado-like wind that came along, knocked down the house, and killed his kids. All on the same day. And Job was obviously devastated by this. It tells us that he tore his clothes and shaved his head. This was the ancient way of demonstrating how he felt on the inside. He was sad. But it also tells us what he said. And this is what he wrote, or this is what he declared. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. So he did not do what Satan predicted he would do. He did not curse God to his face. Instead, he falls on his hands and knees, and he worships the Lord and makes this amazing proclamation recognizing, I came into this world with nothing. I will leave this world with nothing. Everything I have is from God. He can take it away if he so desires. Because God is in control. Now, Job's perspective, and last week we were talking in our growth group, quite a few people said, I don't know if I could ever do that. Well, his ability to do that was not by his own strength. It was a gift from the Holy Spirit. And my prayer for all of us today that are listening to this will be given that same gift, that we would be able to declare these same words. Because in the end, it tells us, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. He didn't sin in any of the mourning that he went through, in the praising that he went through. He passed the first test, which is crazy to think that there was more than one. But there was another one, and that's what we're going to look at today in Job chapter 2. This is what it says. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity. though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. This is almost exactly the same scene that we have in chapter 1 with a little bit of difference. But again, Satan and the Lord are talking. They're having a conversation about Job. The Lord brings Job back up again. And he points out that everything that happened to him, everything was taken away, even his children dying, did not cause him to curse God. And he said he held on to his integrity. Now, that's an important word. And what does that mean? Integrity is having a strong moral principle and not wavering from it. That you continue to act the way you always act. You always continue to speak the way you always speak based on your convictions, no matter if life is good or life is bad. And that's what Job did. But Satan wasn't willing to admit it. That's what he says. Skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. So there's zero credence given here that Job responded in a positive way, that he responded in a godly way. Instead, Satan immediately attacks Job's character. What he does is he says that, well, of course, anyone would trade their possessions, even their own family, they throw them under the bus in order to avoid personal pain. Job's not better than anybody else. The guy is still a low life. And so Satan proposes, all right, so yeah, you've taken everything away, great, but now I want you to attack his body, his bones, his flesh, and then we'll see if he still maintains his integrity. Now, what I want you to notice here is that there's a difference between the way that God talks about Job and the way that Satan talks about Job. Because this has come up quite a bit in my personal conversations with people. There's quite a few individuals that suffer with this idea that they believe that God is disappointed with them. That God is constantly pointing out their faults and saying, you know what, you're not good enough. And maybe that's how you feel right now. Or maybe you know somebody who feels that way. But here's the thing, God is not the accuser. Satan is the accuser. That's what his name means, literally means. And Satan will constantly point out your flaws. And even if you do something good, he's going to try to poke holes in that and say, well, was your motivation exactly pure, right? He's going to get you to try to doubt that God loves you. He is that negative, accusatory voice that will follow you wherever you go and try to drive you into despair. Whereas God is completely different. How does God constantly refer to Job? As blameless, upright, a man who fears the Lord, who shuns evil and holds on to his integrity. God's voice is the one that is constantly reminding of us who we are in Christ. Now, without Jesus in our lives, none of us are upright or blameless. None of us fear the Lord or shun evil. None of us have integrity. But that's why God sent us Jesus. To give us all of those things. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you believe that he took all of your sin and shame and nailed it to the cross, when you believe that he rose from the dead, God looks at you. He doesn't point his finger at you. He doesn't accuse you. He doesn't throw the gavel at you. He says, you are my son. You are my daughter. You are blameless in my sight. You are upright in my sight. You're one who fears me in the good kind of fear, like in awe of me. You're the one who shuns evil. You have integrity. How do we get to that point? Because Christ Jesus washes over us with his blood and purifies us from all sin. Because God, through the gift of baptism, has washed us and cleansed us and declared us to be forgiven and part of his family. The way that Satan speaks to us and his demons speak to us is completely different than the way that God speaks to us. And we have to learn to distinguish that. If you feel attacked, if you feel like your sins are being brought up over and over again, that is not God speaking to you. That is your adversary. The Lord is going to come in and remind you of who you are, that you're not defined by your sin, but you are defined by what he has done for you through his son, Jesus Christ. There's a massive, massive difference. And so slandering Satan is there to accuse Job. And again, he ultimately thinks and believes that Job is going to curse God and deny his goodness. Look at verse 6. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he's in your hands. Nope. I got some mixed up ones here. Maybe it is. All right. Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. So this is the parameters that God gives. He says, you can attack him, but you may not take his life. And we pointed this out last week. Remember that Satan is not omnipotent, meaning he's not all-powerful. He can't do whatever he wants to do. There are restrictions of what he can and cannot do. And so this is what happens. Verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. Now, in some translations, the word sore there is translated boil. So imagine these sores, raised sores, with like that liquid underneath there, that if it pops, it stings and it is painful. And as you continue to read throughout the book of Job, he describes how this has disfigured him. He's unrecognizable from a distance. It's blackened his skin. It's extremely painful. He's unable to sleep at night. Have you ever been that sick where you just pray to go to bed to feel at least some relief? Or it is so painful that you can't even sleep? That's what he's going through right now. Job is pretty much pain personified. Misery personified. He is not loving life right now. And to get some inkling of relief, he takes a piece of broken pottery to scrape at his skin. And it says that he is sitting among the ashes. Some believe that he's out in the garbage heap. Back in the day, they would take their garbage outside of their compound or outside of their city, and they would burn it. So there's all these ashes everywhere, right? So he's not even living amongst his family. He's living in isolation right now. In this deep, dark pain, it's overwhelming him, obviously. He's trying to get some relief. And the big question is, why? Why does he have to go through all this? Did he do something wrong? And the answer that we found so far is no. God constantly said, this man's upright, he's blameless, he fears the Lord, shuns evil, he's a man of great integrity. He did nothing to warrant what he was going through. Nothing to warrant the kind of pain and misery that he was experiencing. Which makes us think, how often when you go through troubles is your immediate thought, did I do something wrong? Did I do something recently that is causing this? Is God punishing me? And maybe it's not something recent. Maybe you go back 20 years and like, is he getting me back for that now? And here's the reality. Sometimes there are consequences for our sins. For example, if you're speeding down the road and the police pull you over and give you a ticket, that punishment fits the crime, correct? But if you're not speeding down the road and you get pulled over and you get a ticket, you're like, why did that just happen? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever, right? Here's the thing. Sometimes bad things happen to us because we did something bad. That's just normal, okay? There are normal consequences. Sometimes, though, bad things happen to us because, listen, and maybe you want to write this down, because we live in a bad world. It's broken. We live in a sin-filled world, right? Sometimes there's no other reason than that literally you're in the wrong place at the wrong time and you're collateral damage. Sometimes that's why bad things happen. Now, as we're seeing in the case of Job, sometimes it's a matter of strengthening our faith. It's God saying, all right, I'm going to allow you to go through this trouble because I want you to be stronger in your faith in me. And then there's other times where God uses us as an example for others, that the comfort that we receive is now comfort that we're able to pass on to somebody else. Now, what I've found in my life, in my younger years, I was constantly asking why, and then I came across this list from the Bible. I'm like, oh, maybe it's one of those things. That makes me feel a little bit better, right? So as you're suffering, you're thinking, okay, well, did I do something wrong? And God is correcting me. I can handle that. Is this meant to be a test to strengthen my faith? Okay, I get that. Is this God using me as an object lesson to be able to encourage somebody else? Fantastic, right? It's nice to know the purpose behind our pain. But sometimes it takes a while to figure out the purpose, right? And that's not very fun. But what's even worse is when we never find out. And that was the situation with Job. You scour those 42 chapters of his book, and we find out that he never learns the purpose behind his pain. He never finds out why his children die. He never finds out why all of his property is taken from him. He never finds out why he has to go through this excruciating pain. And the big question is, how do you and I deal with something like that if we're in a very similar situation? How do we know, or how do we respond to not knowing the purpose behind our pain? And the next verses are going to give us two very glaringly different responses to this. And the first one comes from Job's wife. Now, before I read what she says, just remember, she was experiencing this pain right alongside Job. The 10 children that died, she bore them in her womb. She raised them in her house. All those servants were her servants. All the cattle were her cattle. All the livestock were hers. Okay, and now she sees her husband in this state. And she's got to wrestle with the fact that they had lived a very nice life, a posh life, a luxurious life, and now they're living in absolute poverty. Okay, so she's trying to wrap her mind around this, and she doesn't know why this is going on. And this is what it says. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." That's what she says. Curse God and die. So obviously, Job's wife is having a hard time seeing the goodness of God in all this pain. And she demonstrates for us one way that we can respond to our good God when things aren't going so great. We can deny his goodness. We can reject him outright. We can curse him for not running the world the way that we think he should be running the world. And the reality is many of us have done that. How many of us are thinking, amen? I feel that way. How many times have we said that in our own lives? You know, her response is very common. But it doesn't make it right. And what must have been really hard for Job is that this woman was his wife, his life partner, the person that he would go to worship with. And now she's telling him to curse God. I've seen it many times when couples go through a traumatic experience, and when they don't have the same understanding of who God is and God's goodness, it creates a rift in the relationship. And some relationships don't weather that storm. Sometimes those marriages break up. Right now, she's in a difficult spot. She's in a place where she's not trusting in God, and she needs to be broken out of that unbelief. And so this is what Job says. He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" So listen to Psalm 14, verse 1. It says this, "The fool in his heart says there is no God." The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, what Job says to his wife probably sounds fairly harsh. You're talking like a foolish woman. Quit it, right? But she needs to be woken up. She is blind to the fact that she is believing lies instead of the truth. And he's trying to pull her out of her unbelief. And that's why I appreciate his question. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? How often do you pray to God, give me food, give me clothes, and you have food and you have clothes? How often have you prayed for that house, that apartment, that condo, and there it is, it's yours, he gave it to you? Or the nice car, or the education that you've received, whatever it is, you get these good things, you're like, praise God, but then all of a sudden trouble comes in. Does that now give you and me the right to say, you're not as good as I thought you were? Does that automatically give us the right to say, I'm done with you? Of course not. If we only accept good things from our good God and not trouble, then what we're forgetting is that our Heavenly Father loves us so much that he gives us exactly what you and I need when we need it. We forget that he is directing all things, even bad things, for our eternal good, and oftentimes for the eternal good of other people in our lives. And that he disciplines us when we need it to keep us on the straight and narrow path. Our God sees things that you and I cannot see. That in the moment when we say, why is this happening? He might be thinking 200 years down the line, saying, this is why this is happening, so somebody else can be saved. There's always a greater impact than you and I could ever imagine. And that's why Job, in the midst of extreme pain and not knowing why it was happening, could remind us that God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And the reason we know that Job's response was much, much better than his wife's is it says this, and in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. But how often do you and I sin in what we say? In the way that we react to our troubles. And I'm not here to play Satan to accuse you. I'm here as God's servant to point you back to Jesus. Because Jesus is God in the flesh, and what did he do? He suffered just like we do. And in many cases, worse than we do. Rejected by his family and his friends. His family thought he was crazy for proclaiming that he was the Messiah. Right? The church leaders, his church family, said, you're a fraud. Get out of here. Rejected and despised was our God. And worst of all, crucified on a cross. Our good God knows your pain. And he knows your troubles. And before you and I go and curse him when we're going through difficulties, remember Jesus. Remember him on the cross. Remember what he did to take away your sins and mine. Remember how he declared on that cross, it is finished. So that now all we get to look forward to is goodness. Yes, we have to struggle through the pains here on this earth. Jesus promised there will be troubles on this earth. But he also said, take heart, because I have overcome the world. And now what you and I get to look forward to is the new heavens and the new earth. So yes, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have pain. But you also now, by the Holy Spirit, are given the gift of how to respond to that pain. And so, like Job, my prayer for all of us is that we, back in chapter 1, we declare like he did, the Lord gave and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, so often like Job's wife, we're overwhelmed by life and trauma and pain that we don't see your goodness. We look right past it and we curse you, and we're so sorry for that. God, give us the heart of Job, that in the midst of all that could understand that you had a bigger purpose, that you are still good, and that we can accept both good and trouble from you because you're our Heavenly Father, you love us, and you want the best for us. You're not out there to get us, Lord. And so realign our hearts and help us to take this message, apply it to ourselves, but also to share it with those that we know that are suffering right now. It's through the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.